Harvest New Beginnings Church is located in Oswego, Illinois. We exist for God's glory alone, encouraging each other to have a deep love for God and a sincere love for people. This message is brought to you by Pastor Scott Poling.
I love the scene when he's rallying the men, he's inspiring them, he's motivating them, he's riding back and forth, crying out these words. You've come to fight as free men, and free men you are. What will you do without freedom? They may take our lives, but they will never take our what? Freedom! And I just want to paint my face blue and ride out with Braveheart William Wallace into the battle. Ba-da! Anyway, this movie just resonates with us Americans. Why? Because in America, we love our freedom! Man, we are the land of the free and the home of the brave, and we sing of our sweet land of liberty and let freedom ring and don't mess with my freedoms. Don't mess with our freedoms. We don't like our freedoms being taken or eroded or diminished in any way. And we've seen some of that this past year and a half. We've seen freedoms tampered with and changed, infringed upon, taken away. So what do we do? What do we do when our lives are disrupted and our freedoms are being taken? That's the third message in our series, Life Disrupted, When Freedoms Are Taken. We've studied the life of Job. Talk about a life disrupted. I mean, when loss is overwhelming. We studied the life of Joseph when relationships are broken. If you've not listened to those two messages, I want to encourage you to get the podcast. Listen to it as you drive somewhere. Listen to it when you work out, whatever. Just let God's word teach you in those times. Today, we're going to look at three friends. Three friends that had to make a choice when their freedoms were taken. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, go right in the middle of your Bible and head to the right. And you'll hit Jeremiah, then you'll hit Ezekiel. So Daniel chapter 3, and we are going to see William Shadrach Wallace. No, we're not. We're going to see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, now let me give you a little history as you're turning there. The nation of Israel has been conquered and subdued by foreign nations. The Assyrian Empire came and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and exiled them. Then the Babylonians came in and took the southern part of the kingdom and wiped them out and conquered them. Now, in those days, the conquering nation oftentimes would take a huge swath of the population and bring them back to their own land. Why? They would lose their national identity and they would just be morphed and married into the new culture. So freedoms are lost. Freedoms are taken away. What do we do when freedoms are taken away? Well, the first thing is, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Man, men have been making really dumb laws for a really long time. Okay, don't be surprised at that. I mean, dumb laws that have nothing to do with common sense, laws that have everything to do with pride and control and greed and selfishness. Do you realize there's still some dumb laws on the books in America? As a matter of fact, you can't drive in a car with an uncaged bear in Missouri. It's still a law. In Salem, West Virginia, there's a law against eating candy less than an hour and a half before church. Don't break that law. Here in Illinois, there is a law. It is illegal to give a dog a lit cigar and have him puff on it. I will immediately stop doing that with Scout. I'm going to stop, okay? Okay, here is another really, really dumb law. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Talk about a dumb law. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits. That's 90 feet high. That's a 10-story building. It's width 9 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dur in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble every leader imaginable. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And then verse 3 is they all come and they stand there. Verse 4. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, all kinds of..." When the band plays, people, you're to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Whoever doesn't fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, all kinds of music, they, all the peoples, nations of men of every language, they fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Talk about a dumb law. And talk about a waste of good taxpayer money. Gold statue out in the middle of nowhere. What's going on? I mean, this is just dumb. And anyone's supposed to be there at this dedication. And when the band plays, they fall down and worship. And if you don't, what? You die. Talk about a dumb law. And dumb laws sometimes have really dumb penalties that are attached to them if you break them. So what's everybody do? They do it. It's not worth losing their life over, and they bow and get it over with, and not going to make it a big deal. It's just once, it seems to be, at the dedication, and everyone else is doing it. Not true. Not everyone's doing it. Look at verse 8, Daniel 3. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward to tattle, brought charges against the Jews. What Jews? Jump down to verse 12. Certain Jews whom you've appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They come and confirm. Is this the law? Yep. Okay, then we got a problem here. We got three people that are breaking your law. And here's the real problem. King, you've appointed them into leadership positions over your kingdom. They are in your administration. After all the kindness you've shown to them and the generosity, this is how they're going to treat you, these ungrateful religious people. Can't believe it. And he names them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who in the world are these guys? Well, if we go back to chapter 1 of Daniel, we're given some insight into who they are. Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. The king had ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of the officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel. Remember, Israel has been conquered. They've been exiled, a huge population, back to Babylon. So he says, bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family. They got royal blood in them, of nobility, nobles, youths in whom there's no defect. They are good looking, showing intelligence, every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding, discerning knowledge, who have ability for serving in the king's court. He orders him to teach them the literature, the language of the Chaldeans, appoint them that they should be educated 3 years. They're going to college, people. At the end of which, they're going to enter the king's personal service. Now, among them are the sons of Judah. He gives four: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. Daniel, he assigned the name Belshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael's now Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Verse 18, at the end of the days, the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. So here they are. College is over. They've graduated. And they stand before the most powerful man on the planet, King Nebuchadnezzar, who's going to interview them and a bunch of other people for positions in the kingdom. The king talked to them, and out of them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, conjurers who were in his realm. So these are very, very special, talented, gifted young men. Now, good stock, they're from Israeli royalty and nobility, good looking, extremely smart. They graduate at the top of their class, they're appointed into a service, and they're 10 times better than any of his other consultants. There's a problem. They've gone rogue. They've disrespected him. They do not serve his gods. They do not worship this image. He's got a problem with leadership in his kingdom, and he's got to deal with this right away. These were once trusted consultants who have now fallen out of favor. Understand something very important. They haven't changed. They're the same trusted consultants. They're the same capable young men. They're the same very wise, gifted people. They're the same hardworking guys they've always been. What's changed? The country has changed. It's not the same. The laws in the country have now changed. they're not the same. The leader has now changed. And not all change in a country and leadership and laws are good changes. Now, things have changed in our country. Things change in our world. And not all changes are good. Aren't you glad there's one who never changes? Jesus Christ, this is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, in this changing world, this world will often misunderstand people of faith. You will be misunderstood as a child of God, you who know the Lord. Listen carefully. Your devotion to God will be misinterpreted as rebellion. Your love for God at times will be misinterpreted as arrogance. See, the people of this world, they don't get you. They don't get me. They don't get people of faith. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 2:14, a natural man, that's an unspiritual person, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness. It's foolish to go to church. It's foolish to read a Bible. It's foolish to sing to this God you can't see. It's all foolishness to people who aren't people of faith. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. They do not have the wherewithal to practice a spiritual evaluation of things because they are not spiritual. So when freedoms are taken, don't be surprised. When freedoms are taken, secondly, practice submission. What? Pastor Scott, no! Well, what's that about? There are times dumb laws need to be obeyed. There are times dumb rules need to be accepted and need to be followed, whether you like those laws or whether you like those rules or not. Says who? Well, says two apostles under inspiration of the Holy Spirit writing inerrant, infallible words of Scripture. The first of which is the Apostle Paul. Let me give a little context before we look at his words in Romans. He is writing these words about the government when Nero is on the throne. Nero is a horrific persecutor of the faith of Christians. So much so that he'll have Christians lit on fire in his garden as human torches. He'll have Christians wrapped in animal skins and torn apart by packs of wild dogs. We've never had leadership in our country this bad. And these are the words Paul writes to the church in Romans 13. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Church, every one of you is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God. Those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority is opposed to the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Verse 5. Therefore, it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. So he says, submit to your government. All the government is ordained by God. The government is a minister of God. Submit out of fear of consequences. Submit because of your conscience. Oh, and by the way, let me give you some practical advice. Pay your taxes. Even if they go up again and again and again. Pay your taxes. So that's the Apostle Paul. Then we have the words of the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So he says, behave yourself. Be excellent. In other words, be the best of all the citizens of the nation that you belong to. Christians, you should be known as the best of the citizens out of anybody else in this nation. And then he says, practice good deeds because it glorifies God and it silences those who slander. Listen very carefully. The world doesn't need to know everything we stand against. The world needs to see we make a difference by what we do. The world doesn't need to hear you complain and complain and criticize and criticize and we stand against this and we stand against this and we... Do you really think that's going to help this world and make a difference in this world? Peter says what's going to make a difference is doing good deeds, not whining and crabbing about everything you don't like in this nation. Doing good works is what is going to make the difference. Some Christians have this allergic reaction to every time the government does something they don't like. It's like they break out in hives. And they see everything as an attack upon their faith, and it is not. So be careful. Now, in the context, one of the good deeds, one of the good things, verse 13, is submission to your government. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. See, listen. Submission to the government takes the ammo away from unbelievers mocking your faith and mocking your God. See, when we just complain and criticize everything about the government, it causes unbelievers to completely go after believers and to mock and criticize us and to mock and criticize our God. So what I have to do is I have to be careful with my attitude sometimes, and you do too, that I am not the reason unbelievers mock my God. And I am not the reason unbelievers criticize Christians. See, what I need to do is I need to have a bigger picture. What's the bigger picture? You know what the bigger picture is? God's glory. What's going to bring God glory? Me whining and criticizing all about the government and rules and regulations and everything. That doesn't bring God glory. What brings God's glory? What's the big picture? What should my attitude be like? God, what will bring you glory? What will cause you to shine? See, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about whether we like rules or like our government or like the politician or like whatever's going on. Selfishness wants to fight against submission. It's what I want. Spirituality practices submission. What brings most glory to God? That needs to be the question when we don't like a rule, we don't like a politician. What should my response be that will bring the most glory to God? How should I handle this? What should I say? What will bring the most glory to my God? So when freedoms are taken, don't be surprised. Practice submission. Thirdly, choose your battles. Choose your battles. Because there are times to submit to the government, and then there's times to paint our face blue and yell freedom. Well, not exactly. But there are times to fight, so to speak. And these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, chose to fight some battles and chose not to fight. Think about the ones they chose not to fight. They lost a lot of freedoms. They lost their freedom of citizenship when they were exiled. They lost their freedom of education. They had to be indoctrinated in the Babylonian religions and culture of the day. They lost their freedom of identity. You do realize their birth names were changed. You really think they wanted that to happen? I don't think so. Hananiah is renamed Shadrach. He got the worst of the deal. Anyway, Mishael is named Meshach, Azariah, Abednego. They lost their identity. They lost their occupation. They couldn't choose what to do for a living. You do. You get to choose what your job is, not these guys. They were told what to do, and they were assigned new duties. Now, they were forced to learn a new language, forced to learn new customs, new culture, new occupations, and they seemingly didn't fight these things, even though I'm sure they didn't like these things. Our government system is different, and we're grateful for that. We can fight. We can challenge the system, and we should. We should vote, and we should elect representatives and leaders, and we can run for office, and we can get involved, and God knows we need godly leaders in this nation. Amen? So get involved. There's nothing wrong with that, and we should be involved, okay? Some battles they chose not to fight, but some battles were worth the fight. And we see one of those fights. You know, the first fight we see is they had a food fight. Yeah, they did. Look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Daniel, also with his three buddies, they made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. Why? Because it went against Scripture. and went against the dietary law of the Word of God. Okay? And so he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. And long story short, God grants Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of his officials. So he said, I need to obey what God needs, what God's word says, not what you guys say. Then we have a second fight, and that's that big idol altercation with the gold statue, refusing to bow to that thing. Why did they not bow to that thing? Why did they fight? Because of the word of God. They would be breaking the first and second greatest commandments. Exodus chapter 20. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness, not worship them or serve them. So here is the determining factor when choosing to fight or not fight for your freedoms. First, when man's law doesn't contradict God's law, I can submit to man's law. That's why I pay taxes. Why you pay taxes. Nothing in the Bible that says we shouldn't pay taxes. When man's law doesn't contradict God's law, I submit to man's law. That's why I drive the speed limit. And you drive the speed limit. Because that doesn't contradict God's law. So it doesn't contradict God's law. I obey man's law. Okay? I can still work for changes. You can still work for changes. We can vote. We can get involved. Here's the other thing. When man's law contradicts God's law, I submit to God's law. Every single time. When man's law says this, this is what you have to do, but God's law says, I'm not supposed to do that. I always side with God's law. We have a great example of this in the New Testament. The disciples were told, you can't preach Jesus. They're called on it. They're arrested for it. In Acts 5:29, they're brought before the authorities, and Peter and the apostles answered and said, wait a minute, we must obey God rather than men. And they're whipped, and they're thrown out, and they rejoice, and by the way, then they go every day in the temple, house to house, keep right on teaching and preaching Jesus. Because they side with God's word over man's word. Let me tell you, if someone tells me I can't preach anymore, I'm sorry, I have to quit. No! I'm going to preach. If someone tells me you can only preach parts of the Bible because other parts might offend certain people in our society, I'm sorry, I'm not politically correct, I'm biblically correct. And I will preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. And so we stand on the Word of the living God. Now, how do we fight when we fight? Well, let's look at the disciples. Let's look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What do you see? You see their attitude. When people of faith fight, they should fight with grace and dignity, humility and kindness, a calmness and a wisdom. There's no yelling, there's no criticizing, there's no name calling, there's no arrogant posturing. Even in chapter 1 with that food fight, they had a very strong conviction. They were very gracious. So they sought permission, utilizing wisdom with their words. Use your words carefully, Christian. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 15:1 tells us it's a gentle answer that turns away wrath. But a harsh word just stirs up anger. It's the tongue of the wise that makes knowledge acceptable. The way you say what you say makes a big difference. But it's the mouth of fools that just spout off folly. Proverbs 25:15. For by forbearance a ruler may be persuaded. That means self-control and patience. And a soft tongue breaks the bone. You can accomplish a lot by talking softly and wisely. See, don't be one of those obnoxious Christians out there mouthing off, spouting folly, criticizing this, complaining about that. That's not going to make any difference in this world. All it's going to do is embitter your heart even deeper. Be wise with your words and godly with our actions. So when freedoms are taken, we got to choose our battles. And sometimes we just got to prepare for persecution. Because some battles are worth the fight, and there will be consequences. We need to prepare for that. As a matter of fact, Jesus in John 15 said, if they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. And in 2 Timothy 3, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. When any government starts acting like my God, we're going to have problems with that government. It's just going to happen. When the government wants to act like our God, we're going to have problems with the government. And the three boys have problems with King Nebuchadnezzar, okay? He's not happy. Look at Daniel 3:13. We pick it up. Nebuchadnezzar's in a rage over these guys not bowing, all right? Gave orders, bring the boys in. Brought them before the king, responded, is it true that you guys are not going to serve my gods or worship the golden image I've set up? Now, if you're ready, I'm going to give you a second chance here. At the moment you hear the sound of the music, the band's going to play again. I'm giving you a second chance. If you don't worship, though, immediately you're going to be cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Why is he so angry? Well, they're his trusted advisors. You think he trusts them now, but he doesn't. And maybe he feels threatened. He fears their influence on other people. He questions them, confirms the facts, second chance, and he adds this threat. You're going to be burned up, people, if you don't bow right now. This is a crazy thing about leaders. This is a crazy thing about governments. They rarely consider they might be wrong and the people right. They rarely consider changing a dumb law or admitting, you know what, this law really was a bad idea. Or consider making an exception for these guys. And we're talking about a guy, there's no red tape. He can immediately change it. He's the king. And instead, he mocks them and he mocks their weak God. What God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? In other words, he's thinking, I conquered your nation. Your God didn't save you then. You think he's going to save you now? You're my servants. In servitude to me. Your God didn't stop that from happening. Sometimes we need to prepare for persecution. And we need to have the right attitude when it happens. Jesus in Matthew 5 says this: blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, because you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus. He says, rejoice and be glad. Don't put your head down. Don't cry. Don't criticize. Don't complain. He says, listen, rejoice and be glad. Your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So when freedoms are taken, sometimes we need to prepare for persecution. Here's the next thing. We've got to stand our ground and trust our God. When the word of God is violated, and they want us to violate the word of God, we got to stand our ground and say no and trust our God. And that we have these words of courage and conviction as the three guys have just faced this threat by Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reply to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Our mind is made up. It's automatic. They don't say, hey, listen, we need 3 days to think and pray about this. No. It's automatic. Why? Because they are committed to the worship of their God, and they are committed to the word of God. It should be automatic with me, and it should be automatic with you when it comes to the worship of our God and when it comes to the word of our God. Now, there's a question that's usually raised about here by many people. Where's Daniel been? Anybody seen Daniel? He's nowhere to be found. And we just don't know where he is. Is he out of country on official business? Maybe. Has he been given a pass exempt from bowing? We don't know. Is he dead? We don't think so. What we do know is that these three men are called to stand on their own without their trusted friend and leader. Daniel was the leader of this group. Daniel was the one that got them their promotion. Daniel was the one that had been there for them before. And now their time came for them to be tested alone. And the same will be true of you and me. There will be a time you're going to be tested, your faith. and your friends are not going to be around. It's just going to be you. There's going to be a time, young people, that your faith is going to be tested, and your parents are not going to be around. You're going to be tested on your own. There's going to be a time when you're going to be tested on your own, and your pastors are not going to be there for you. They're not going to be able to pray for you. They're not going to be able to give you an encouraging verse. You're going to have to stand on your own. And you're going to pass the test if you're committed to worship your God and you're committed to the Word of God. That's what's most important. And that's how you pass. Committed to the worship of my God and committed to the Word of God. And they're firm in their faith. We believe God can and will rescue us, but if he doesn't, we're okay. And so basically they say this: no matter what happens, even if we die, we trust in God. No matter what happens, no matter what we lose, no matter what freedoms you take from us, our hope and our trust is in God. And they stand their ground and they stand alone. And it reminds me of this man. His name is August Lanmesser. I love that picture. He refused to give the mandatory Sieg Heil! Hail victory! That was a 1936 Nazi rally. See, he at one time was a loyal Nazi, and he had fallen in love with Irma Eckler, a Jew, and their engagement was found out. And he was expelled from the Nazi party. And he was sentenced to 3 years in a concentration camp. And he survived. But he never saw Irma again or their little daughter ever again. It's thought that they died at a euthanasia center along with 14,000 other people. He's still alone. Always be willing to stand alone. And don't live in the fear of men. Proverbs 29:25, it's the fear of man that brings a snare. That's how you get in trouble in this life, when you just start fearing people. You don't fear men, you trust the Lord. And you do what is right based on the word of the living God. And so do what is right in your family, and do what is right at work, and do what is right in this life. And don't live in the fear of man, but live in the fear of God. Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who can kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Hey, what's the worst somebody can do to you in this life? Kill you and they send you to heaven. Woohoo! Think about it. It's the worst they can do is kill you and you get to go see the Lord. But listen, rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. You want to fear somebody? You fear your God. He's all powerful, he's all knowing, and you will stand before him one day at the judgment. You live for your God. And you accept the consequences of civil disobedience. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do. And the king is hot. The only thing hotter is the furnace. And he heats it up. Daniel 3:19. Nebuchadnezzar is filled with rage. His facial expression is altered. There's veins popping out all over his forehead, people. And he answers, give the orders, heat that furnace 7 times more than it's usually been heated. And he commands certain valiant warriors who are in his army, tie up these guys, cast them into the furnace. Verse 21, they tie them up in their trousers, coats, caps, other clothes, cast them into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And for this reason, because the king's command was urgent, furnace had been made extremely hot. The flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these 3 men fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Consequences for worshiping your God and standing on the word of God can be very severe. If you doubt that, I want to encourage you to pick up this book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Tens of thousands of fellow believers in Jesus Christ who've died for their faith are recorded in there. By the way, there's between 5 and 10,000 Christians that are martyred every single year in this world, is the estimates. 5 to 10,000 all over this world in various countries are killed for their faith. If you want to see closer to home, go to the great faith chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. Talk about men and women living out their faith. Verse 35, they were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, put to death with the sword. Went about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom this world is not worthy. Amen. Wandering in deserts, mountains, caves, holes in the ground. What's that mean? They lost everything. Because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they lost their jobs. They lost their homes. They lost their bank accounts. They lost marriages. They lost children. They lost their lives. What are you willing to lose for Jesus? What are you willing to lose, Christian? Could you give up your home? Your nest egg? Your job? Are we so in love with materialism that we hold on to that more than for the love of our God who saved us from our sins? It's time Christians grow a little courage, not get so soft, American Christian, and understand there may be a price to pay for our faith one day, much more than we're paying right now. And you need to be prepared and you need to be willing to stand your ground for Jesus Christ, like many, many, many who've gone before us. We're told in verse 39, all these, having gained approval through their faith, didn't receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. They died as martyrs. They died in their faith, and they died and were not rescued by their God. They trusted the outcome, whether he rescues or not. By the way, just do a little study on the disciples of our Lord Jesus. Every single one of them was killed in wicked ways, except John, who was, you know, exiled to an island for the rest of his life. So when freedoms are taken, stand your ground, trust your God. And then lastly, when freedoms are taken, don't forget this. Freedoms can be restored. Don't lose hope. You know, it's important not to be skeptical, not to be cynical as a Christian. Don't you dare limit the power of your God to change people and change laws and change lives. God can perform miracles. We see it in Daniel 3:24. Nebuchadnezzar the king is astounded. He stands up after these guys are thrown into the furnace, and he said to the high officials, what is it, not three guys we cast into the midst of fire? Help me out here. He replied, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see four loosed walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. The appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the furnace, blazing fire, responded, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, come here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out in the midst of the fire. Just walk out. Satraps, prefects, governors, all the people that had bowed to that golden idol are there. Gathered around, saw in regard to these men, no effect. The fire had no effect on their bodies. These men, their hair was not singed, their trousers not damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. So the king is like, wait, whoa, three, four, what's going on here? And I want you to understand, God stands with them in the midst of their fire. Anytime we stand with God, God stands with us. Even in death, Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Say it with me. Why? You are with me. God is with us. And he supernaturally protects them, even though the fire kills the other men. And there's no even hint of smell of fire. I mean, start a little fire in your backyard or at a campsite. You can't get away from the smell. It's a complete miracle. And God changes a man. He changes a law. He changes a nation. Look at verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar responds, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel, delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command while they stood on God's command. Violating the king's command, they yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, houses reduced to rubbish, inasmuch as there's no other god who's able to deliver in this way. And the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. Change can happen. I want you to understand, ungodly leaders can change. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 21:1, The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. You do understand God is in control of every leader, elected or otherwise. That's why we're told to pray in 1 Timothy chapter 2, to pray for our leaders, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. We want to live out our faith in peace, so we pray for our leaders. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so you do pray for your leaders, right? Because you do understand that God has never once in Scripture commanded you to criticize your leaders. You do understand he's never once commanded you in Scripture to complain about congressmen, women, senators, presidents, vice presidents. You do understand his command is for you to pray for them. And so my hope is that we are not sinning against God by constantly complaining about elected officials and not praying for our elected officials. Because God's word is very clear, and we would not disobey God's word as God's people. See, when all we do is complain and crab and criticize leaders, it makes no difference in our nation. It only gives ammunition to unbelievers to mock our God and mock Christians. And all the whining and criticizing and complaining only embitters our hearts even more. But when I fight and when you fight, we're to fight on our knees with our hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And so let's double up on our prayers for our leaders. And let's stop criticizing and complaining so much. Ungodly leaders can change. Ungodly laws can change. And sometimes it happens when men and women of God determine to worship God and stand on the word of God and obey the word of God without apology. And notice the change came not by standing against, but by standing for worshiping God and standing on his word. Change can happen. Lives were changed. A leader was changed. Laws were changed, and the entire land was changed. So when freedoms are taken, what do we learn? Don't be surprised. Practice submission. Choose your battles. Prepare for persecution. Stand your ground. Trust your God. And don't lose hope, because freedoms can be restored. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You may be with us today. You just need to understand the greatest change is a change in your spiritual state. When you allow God to save you from your sins and you let him forgive you. You may be watching online, you may be here in person, and you need to understand that God is real, and he came out of heaven to die on a cross for our sins. And he wants to save you and forgive you of your sins. Would you let him do that right now? Would you just call out to the Lord in faith? Sincerely in your heart, just use words like these. Lord, would you change me? Lord, would you save me? I repent of my sin. I turn from my sin. And I turn to you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for loving me. Lord, would you save me? Please forgive me of my sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you've been prompted by this message and are in need of a new beginning, or would like more information about Harvest New Beginnings, visit atharvest.church.